Ron tackles pretty hard, but it's great to have you with us this morning. If you are new, if this is your first time, I just want to introduce myself. My name is Nick. I'm the lead pastor here. And before we get into the message, just wanted to mention one additional thing that is kind of exciting coming up in the next couple of weeks that basically was made available to us this last week. And that is just in about a week and a half, there's a man by the name of Jared Anderson. He is a recording artist and a worship leader. He's worked with different worship teams like the Desperation Band and New Life Worship and written a number of worship songs. And he's going to be coming through and he's going to be spending a night here, here at Calvary on Thursday, April 18th, just for a night of worship. We're going to have communion, pray for the sick. It's going to be just a powerful night. And I'd encourage you to come out. It's going to be free. We're going to take up a love offering. But Jared's heart is really just to invest in people. And he's making this whole night available for free. Meaning we're not having to pay him anything. His heart is really just to lead people into worship. And he's traveled all over the country and just happens to be coming through the area next week. And I'd encourage you, if you know someone that needs to be here, invite them. It's going to be April 18th. And we're inviting other churches and other people. But it's going to be a powerful night of worship. So just mark that down. Just one additional thing. How many of you guys are enjoying this nice weather today? All of you? Any of you going to do anything special this afternoon? Go outside, go running, ride your bike, plant flowers, cut your grass. You don't need to cut your grass yet. Let's not jump ahead too quickly. I know this afternoon Heidi and I will probably be going for a walk. We love this weather. This is such a nice time of the year. One of the cool things about this time of the year is you can finally get to all those projects that you've been working on or putting off for a while. That can be good and bad, I guess. I know for me, I'm not a real handy person. I'm not real good at necessarily fixing or building things. I'm good at breaking things, but not real good at building things. But I love the idea of building things, of fixing things. Since I was a little kid, I used to watch this show called This Old House on WQED. If any of you have ever seen that show, it's a great show. One of my favorites still to this day. You get to watch Norm Abram, go into this old beat-up house and restore it to its original beauty. And I love that show. And since I was a kid, I used to always watch this show. Anytime it was on WQED, I would turn it on and I would make sure I'd watch it. So my parents decided, hey, Nick likes to fix things or build things. We should help him with this. So when I turned 16, my parents bought me a power saw, a circular saw, which I don't know if I would entrust 16-year-olds with a circular saw, but my parents did for me. And I was so excited. The problem was I didn't know what to do with it or what I was going to make with it. So I started to try to figure out, what am I going to do with the circular saw? What can I build? I can't do anything in the house because my mom would kill me. So I got to make something that, I can't destroy. And I decided I was going to make a TV stand. See, in our family, we had a little minivan, a Chevy Lumina minivan. And at that time period, conversion vans were really big. I don't know if any of you know what a conversion van is, but they're like full-size vans with like cool chairs, and they always have a TV mounted on the ceiling, at least the ones that I've always seen. So I thought, we need a TV in this minivan. That's what we need. So I decided I'm going to get a TV. So I went to the thrift store, and I found this old TV that ran on batteries. It was a portable TV. It was black and white, had a little antenna, and this was going to be our minivan television. So I put it in the car and realized it's too low to the ground. It needs the stand. And I went into our shed in the back of our house and dug through all this old, dirty wood that had been sitting there for decades. And I found some wood, and I decided I'm going to build a TV stand. So I pulled out the wood, measured everything, used my circular saw, and I built this little TV stand. And I have it with me here today so you guys can see, so I can show off my work. This was my TV stand, okay? Now, to show you a little about this incredible work of craftsmanship, it would fold up and slide right under the seat perfectly, if I can get it to fold. So it would fold up, I could slide it right under the seat, just like that. I don't know if that would stay. I could slide it right under the seat. It was perfect. It was portable. It was great. The wood planks I just found in the shed, like I said, and all I had to do was buy hinges. And I used my circular saw. This thing is a work of art, okay? Now, I was showing this to Heidi, to my wife, earlier, and she didn't think it was so impressive, but I think this thing is amazing, because look, it's pretty square, it's close to it, and the legs fold up nicely. And something that's interesting, I'm not a craftsman, so I don't build things, as you can tell, because, I'm not good at that. But one of the things that I've learned about building things or creating things is that usually whatever you created is going to have the most value only to you. So this thing right here, this sits in a bin in our shed right now. I don't actually use it, but I've kept it. I've kept it all these years because it's important to me. It's valuable to me. This was the first thing I've ever created out of wood with my circular saw. This is important to me. If I took this down to Goodwill or to a yard sale or anything, I'd be lucky to get a quarter for this probably. But to me, it's incredibly valuable. Why? Because I created it. And an object is always going to have its most value when it's in the hands of its creator, right? It always will. So if you create something, if you like to crochet and you make this beautiful blanket or scarf, or if you like to draw or paint and you make this incredible painting, that object is going to have the most value when it's in your hands. Because you understand the blood, sweat, and tears, and there were a lot of blood, sweat, and tears that went into this. I can't tell how many times I hit my thumb, almost cut off a finger. Those circular saws are dangerous. You understand all the effort that went into building that thing, to creating that thing. And in the book of Psalm, chapter 139, we read this idea that we are the result of a craftsman, that God created us. In fact, Psalm 139 says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that God took time and effort to intricately create us and shape us and weave within us our DNA and our passions and our abilities and the things that we enjoy doing. God is this great craftsman, and he looks down on us with such love and care because, remember, an object has its most value when it's in the hands of its creator, and God is our creator. He loves us. You're so valuable to him. But something interesting can happen sometimes in life. It happens to all of us. Sometimes we forget the one that created us. We forget about that. And over a period of time, because of circumstances or decisions that we make, slowly we work ourselves out of the hands of our creator, and we find ourselves living life at the mercy of our own hands. We're making decisions, and before we know it, we've walked away from God. And we look in the mirror sometimes, and we get discouraged maybe because we think, man, how could God love me? I've messed up, I've screwed up, or man, I made these poor decisions. We can beat ourselves up. And we no longer see the value that God once saw in us because we've worked ourselves out of the hands of our creator. And God wants you to know today that he loves you and he cares so much about you. In fact, throughout this month, we're going through this series called No Perfect People Allowed. And really the main idea of this month is this, that while we serve a perfect God and he is perfect and holy in every way, he loves imperfect people. I am so grateful that God that we serve, the one that is perfect and holy, still chooses to love imperfect people like us. What a joy, what a pleasure that is to have. And I don't know if you've ever thought to yourself, man, am I even good enough? Do I have any value? Maybe you're a parent and you've looked at your child if they've had a little diaper explosion and you wonder, do I have what it takes? I don't know if I can handle this. This child's only like 2 years old and got 16 more left. Or maybe for you it's at work as you have coworker after coworker being laid off and you wonder how much longer you're gonna have a job. And you ask yourself, do I have what it takes? What kind of value does my employer even see in me, really? What's to say I won't be the next one? Or maybe it's been in your pursuit of a spouse and you've had people tell you over and over again that you're a great catch and you just wonder if you're even good enough to find Mr. and Miss Wright. And it's something that can sometimes discourage us and we wonder, do we have what it takes? What kind of value does my life actually have anyway? And God wants you to know today that he loves you, and not only that, but he created you. That he formed you and shaped you, and as the great craftsman, he sees such incredible value in you because he made you just the way you are. And he loves you just as you are, but he loves you enough to not leave you that way. He wants to see you transformed into Christ's image. Too often, we can work so hard to put up this appearance like we have it all together. We work so hard. We put in long hours. We do everything we can to present to the outside world that, man, I have it all together. I know what I'm doing. You know what? My life is perfect. Don't we do that? Almost like we're wearing this mask, or we put up this front that, hey, everything's great. But really, in reality, behind closed doors, our life is a mess. And this is something that God wants you to know, that while he's perfect, we don't have to be perfect, because he loves us just as we are, but he loves us enough to not leave us that way. And in the Bible, there are a couple different stories of people that battled with the same thing. They tried to play the part, and they looked the part. They looked like they had it all together, but the reality was they were far from it. One of the stories we're going to look at this morning is a story of a man by the name of Saul. And Saul was the first king of Israel. He was the first king of Israel. And if you read throughout the Bible in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Samuel, you read the story of Israel gaining their first king. Kind of give you a little background. Israel, up to this point, had never had a king before. They operated in what we call a theocracy, meaning that God was their king. They had no physical, earthly king. But over a period of years, the Israelites started to look at their neighbors to the north and east and south, and they started to become somewhat jealous. They see these neighboring nations that had kings and all the pomp and circumstance that went with that, and they wanted a king. So the Israelites went to the man of God, the prophet of God, Samuel, and they started to beg for a king, saying to Samuel, we need a king. We don't have a king. We want someone to lead us on this earth. And eventually you come to the end of 1 Samuel chapter 8, and God grants Israel their wish. They would have their first king. And through a period of circumstances, God would lead Samuel, the prophet of God, to Saul. Before we get to that, though, listen to this description of Saul that's made in the first two verses of 1 Samuel 9. Pretty appropriate description for a king. If I were to describe a king, this guy would be the guy. Listen to this. 1 Samuel chapter 9 opens with, there was a Benjamite, a man of standing whose name was Kish. Now, this is speaking of Saul's father. The fact that he's a Benjamite means that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Being of the tribe of Benjamin, what that refers to is, in Israel, there were 12 different tribes. And you were broken up according to your tribe, your family tradition. And this means that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin, if you don't know this, was the weakest and smallest of all the tribes. So someone that was a Benjamite was not looked at as someone who was strong, someone who had a lot of authority or strength or really potential, because Benjamites were kind of the runts of Israel. So Kish here is part of the tribe of Benjamin. And he goes on and says, his name was Kish. He was the son of Abiel, the son of Zerar, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphi of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul. Now we see him speaking about Saul. So Kish had a son named Saul. Now listen to this description of Saul. He was as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. Now, if I didn't know any better, I would say his mother wrote this, because it just sounds like it. But I know that's not true. But that's a good description of a king, isn't it? He was as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. Pretty good description of a king. And if we were to describe a king, if we were to say, just from that description, and try to predict, is this going to be a good king? We would say he probably was a good king. He would be a great king, in fact, because he had the makeup of what we would associate being a great king. He had size and stature and strength. He was impressive. And we would say, man, this guy's going to be an awesome king. And as God would lead Samuel to Saul, the very next chapter we find eventually that God would, Samuel would anoint Saul as the first king of Israel and set Saul apart. And while Saul maybe was part of the tribe of Benjamin, he still had impressive stature, and God saw something beyond his strength and his stature that he set him apart as the first king of Israel. In the very next chapter, in chapter 10, we read of this anointing that Samuel did of Saul, setting him apart as the king. It says, then Samuel, in verse 1, then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? And Saul started off his reign with incredible passion. In fact, if you read through the rest of chapter 10, you see that God set Saul apart. And not only that, but he filled him with his spirit. And Saul would begin to do things that he never knew he could with God's help. It was God working through him. It wasn't Saul's strength or his impressive stature or his looks or anything like that. It was the Holy Spirit working through Saul. And Saul began to lead with the help and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And Saul was a great king. He started off, the first king of Israel was a great king. But something happened over a period of years. Saul slowly allowed himself to slip out of the hands of his creator and started to lead at the mercy of his own hands. He started to make the decisions on his own, no longer relying on God, no longer listening to the voice of God, no longer allowing the Spirit to work through him. And he started to lead at the mercy of his own hands. As you fast forward a few chapters, you see now Samuel coming to Saul, ready to confront him. And this conversation that takes place between Samuel and Saul is drastically different from this first one. Now Samuel is coming to Saul to tell him that God is rejecting him. God is rejecting him. We see this take place in 1 Samuel 15. And in verse 17, Samuel gives Saul kind of this background, history. Remember when? Remember what this was like at the beginning. Here's what he says in verse 17. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? I don't know about you, that describes me so often. We feel like the least of these. We feel so small in our own eyes. But God made him the head of all of Israel, the king. That's how he started. And that was a great start. The problem was he slowly slipped out of the hands of his creator and found himself living and leading at the mercy of his own hands. And just a few verses later, in verse 26, Samuel makes a difficult statement to Saul. It says, but Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. What in the world could have happened that would lead Saul to start with such potential and hope, but to end so poorly? God had such great dreams for his life and aspirations. He was going to be the first king of Israel, and God saw something in him. But over a period of years, he started to make some choices and decisions. And I wonder what causes us sometimes to miss out on experiencing what God has for us, what the greatest craftsman has shaped us for, what he's created us for. And to answer that question, there's another story later in the Bible, in the New Testament, of a different group of people. Different in some ways, but very similar in others. This group of people we refer to as the disciples, Christ's disciples. And these disciples who in the church world, oftentimes we consider them saints, we consider them highly revered men of God that did great feats for God and in fact wrote parts of the New Testament, parts of the Bible that we now read today. These men are sitting around having an incredibly vain, selfish discussion. These men of God, what would they be discussing? Would they be discussing, you know, what God means when he says that he loves us or what he means when he says that he forgives us? No, they were talking about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. That's what they were talking about. They're kind of jockeying for position. Who would be the greatest when Jesus steps into his kingdom? Which one of us is going to be the best? Kind of a vain, very selfish conversation, discussion they were having. And in the middle of that, Jesus steps in, knowing their thoughts, and he gives them this object lesson. Jesus was so good at this. Listen to this. In Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, verse 46, it says, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. And here's that argument. They're going back and forth. I could just hear Peter saying, I'm going to be the greatest. And John saying, no, I'm going to be the greatest. And they're going back and forth. Hopefully they didn't, you know, get to a fist fight or anything. But they're having this discussion. And Jesus, knowing what they're talking about, walks in and provides this object lesson. Jesus, knowing the thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him.
Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes me, welcomes this little child in my name, welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me, welcomes the one who sent me." Now, before I say the last statement, that can be a little confusing right there. What in the world is Jesus trying to say? We're supposed to welcome children, or we're supposed to welcome him. What is he saying? And he kind of sums it up with this last profound statement. Here's what he says. "For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest." It is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest. What a profound statement for Christ to make. It is the one who is least among you who is the greatest. And really, Jesus gets right to the point here. He's not messing around. And what he's trying to share with his disciples and really applies to Saul and his life and applies to us today is this idea that it's not our greatness, whatever we achieve or the value that we have, is not the result of our strength, but of our surrender. The greatness is not the result of strength, but of surrender. Too often, we can believe this lie that it's just the result of our strength, that if we can just try harder, if we can just work harder, if we can become a better leader, a better parent, if we can become better at our job, if we can become a better student, then I could have value. But you know what? Value isn't determined by our strength. It's determined by our surrender, our willingness to place our lives in the hands of our Creator. This little TV stand that I made, that thing has a lot of value to me. Whether I use it or not, I don't use it anymore. I could use it. I mean, it's pretty sturdy. But I created it. It was created with my hands. God created you with his own hands. And you have such incredible value, and he sees incredible great things in store for your future. But we're never going to experience that unless we're willing to surrender, unless we're willing to let go. And greatness is measured not by the ability to hold on, but by the ability to let go. Jesus makes a statement earlier in the book of Matthew about this very idea. He said, "Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." And we can oftentimes spend so much time working hard to find our lives and achieve our dreams while ultimately falling short. And the God that we serve, in those moments that we fall short, he still loves us. He picks us back up, and he cares for us, and he wants to see us succeed. And not succeed in man's eyes, but succeed in his eyes. That we become what he created us to be. And so often we fall short, and we get ourselves down, and we get discouraged. But God wants you to know that it's not your strength. It's not becoming better at something, necessarily. It's not putting in more hours. It's not gripping the steering wheel of your life with clenched fists and trying to will it to happen. Because ultimately, we're human. We're going to fall short. That's not to be discouraging, but we were never meant to achieve perfection on our own. We were created to be in partnership with a loving God. We were created to be in relationship with that God that wants to help us become what he created us to be. He is the craftsman. He's the creator. And when we find ourselves slipping out of the hands of our creator and living life at the mercy of our own hands, we're going down a dangerous path. God wants us, though, to surrender, to offer everything to him. And so often we work hard. We read the books. We do the part. And I believe it's a striving to be great that God placed within us. We all want to be better. It's something that God placed within us. But the problem is we oftentimes lose our way because of what we can believe. And if we are just better, if we just work harder, that we can somehow find greatness, discover this abstract idea of being better, of finding value. And we want this for our kids too, for those of you that are parents. You want to see your kids become better, greater than you were, to have a better life than you have. And those are all really, really good things. But what Jesus is saying here is that the least among you, the least among you will be the greatest. It's the one who is willing to be the servant, the one who's willing to surrender, the one who's willing to put their lives in God's hands. Those will be the greatest. See, as Saul is eventually rejected at this moment by God, God would put his hand upon another young man, a man by the name of David. David was very different than Saul. David didn't have the stature and the impressive strength and
appearance that Saul had. In fact, as Samuel would go to anoint the next king, as God would lead him to the home of Jesse, Samuel would go from the oldest brother all the way down. And these brothers looked like they would be good kings. They had strength and size, and they looked like a king. And Samuel was certain one of these would be the king. And as he goes down the line of brothers, God doesn't put his hand upon any of those men, those young men. He gets to the last brother, and Samuel asks, are these all of your sons, Jesse? Are there any others? Because none of these are chosen to be king. And Jesse said, well, we have one more, but he's out in the field. He's kind of the runt. There's no way he would be the king. Samuel said, no, bring him in. So David comes in from the field, and that was the man. Not the one with the impressive stature and strength. But scripture says this of David. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that was fully surrendered to God. In fact, the verse that we mentioned earlier in Psalm 139 was written by David. David wrote most of the Psalms. He was a man of worship, of surrender. What was different about David compared to Saul was Saul had the impressive stature. He had the strength. While David, he was the one that exhibited surrender. And if we were to put together the Mount Rushmore of Israelite kings, the best of the best, Saul wouldn't even make the top 10. But if we were to put that Mount Rushmore together, there would be no doubt that King David would be up there. He was the greatest king Israel would ever know. Not because of his strength or his stature. In fact, as he would go out into the battlefield, and the story that many of us know of him fighting Goliath as a young man, Goliath would laugh at him and mock him because he didn't have the strength and stature. He didn't look impressive. He was a joke. But he had surrendered himself to God, and God would use him to do remarkable things. Because greatness isn't the result of our strength, but our surrender. The story of the disciples later, those same disciples, those same men that were arguing and debating about who would be the greatest. Because of their surrendering to God, those same men would eventually, all but one of them, give their lives for their faith. They would all become martyrs. And I'm not asking you this morning to become a martyr. What I'm asking you, though, is are you willing to surrender? Are you willing to place your life in the hands of your Creator? No longer living at the mercy of your own hands, but place your life in the hands of your Creator. To surrender your life to Jesus. I'm not just talking about salvation, but as you move forward in life, it is so easy to allow the results of your life to be formed on the back of hard labor, of struggle. But God has more for you than that. We can work hard and we can sweat and we can make all of this happen. But ultimately, our value, our greatness will be discovered when we're in his hands. We find ourselves in his hands. As the worship team comes this morning, we're going to take some time here today to practice this, to surrender our lives to Christ. You see, what happens to these disciples, as those disciples, that same group, that argued about who is the greatest, as they gathered following Christ's ascension. They would gather in this upper room in downtown Jerusalem. And you know what would happen? As they surrendered their lives to Christ, as they surrendered their lives to God, God began to fill them with his Holy Spirit. And those men, when they were fully surrendered, would do remarkable things on God's behalf. They would become the greatest leaders in the early church, not because of their strength. They tried that. They tried to jockey for position. That wasn't it. It was about their surrender, offering their lives to God. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writes these statements, that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. I'm not asking you to be a martyr like the disciples were. What I'm asking is that we are willing to offer our lives as living sacrifices to God. It says in the next phrase that is our spiritual act of worship. Today, we have the opportunity to offer God our lives, to surrender our lives to him, to take the grip of our lives and let go, to allow our lives to rest in the hands of our Creator again. Because we will always find the most value when we find ourselves rested in the hands of our Creator. Will you stand with me this morning? Before we close, we're finishing up a little early here this morning for a reason. Because just as those disciples in that upper room discovered, surrender takes time, and it takes us being willing to worship Him, being willing to offer our lives to Him. We don't go through some ritual or religious practice, but it's about offering our lives to Him, saying, God, I give you my life. And before we go into just a brief period of worship here this morning, as we prepare to close, I want us to take an opportunity to make that commitment to God. If you feel comfortable just putting your hands out in front of you as just a sign to God to take our lives and just praying with me this morning, this prayer. Dear God, today I surrender my life, my outcomes, my dreams, my hopes. I give them to you. I place my life in your hands. I pray that you will do what you desire. Lead me where you desire. Give me the strength to accomplish what you desire. In Jesus' name, amen.